Now Romans chapter 14, and this evening we're looking at the Christian and his weaker brother. And I almost didn't want to include that phrase or word weaker in my message, but it's in the Bible, so I felt like I should. And yet, that's not really where it all ends. There's something more to simply looking at life from the perspective of who's the strongest or who's the weakest. Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. And Paul means by that statement, let's not spend any more time talking about who is a better Christian because of food they eat or the days that they observe. Let's just get that out of the way. So let us stop criticizing one another. So let us no longer pass judgment on one another. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Paul proceeds now from what is the absolute truth or facts of the matter to something that involves causing someone who's weaker to stumble and then perhaps fall. That is, using the liberty that we have in Christ so that in the perfect liberty we have, continuing or perhaps not continuing doing things that people expect us to, we would put a stumbling block or an occasion for them to fall. The word stumbling block means to make a misstep. It's sort of like not knowing that there's a low place in the ground and you're walking along and all of a sudden you almost fall because you've stepped in an unlevel place. And that's the idea here. Don't let any of you become people who will cause people to stumble or to fall. That is, to be a snare or a trap and cause one of your brothers to fall. But let this rather be your judgment. Do nothing to make a brother stumble or fall. Paul says in verse 14 that there's nothing innately wicked or evil. And there's some very expressive language here, and you'll need to keep some things in mind. Number one, remember that Paul was a Pharisee, that he was an extremely devout Jew, and that he observed all of its customs and all of its traditions, and he observed them rigidly. Now, after his conversion to Christ, he is to learn that Christ is the fulfilling of the law, and that he took all of the special days and all the special occasions and all the dietary laws of the Jewish religion, and he took them out of the way, and he nailed them to his cross. And therefore, Paul can no longer glory in the priesthood. He can no longer glory in the dress of the priest. He can't glory in the special days and all of the glamour of the Old Testament. So look at this. I know. And that's a very expressive term. It means I have perceived or I have seen through. I know and am persuaded. And that means to be convinced, to yield to the arguments of another, and to obey. Now notice, I have seen through, I perceive, and I have been persuaded, or I have been brought to this opinion, notice, by Jesus, by the Lord Jesus. So Paul probably had some rather difficult times in trying to cast off the law and all of its trappings. And evidently it took personal persuasion by Jesus Christ. You remember when we studied the book of Acts that Paul said he spent some time with the Lord, evidently about three and a half years, when the Lord taught him personally as an apostle That is, one born out of due season. You see, Paul had to learn all the things he knew about Jesus from Jesus himself personally, or he couldn't qualify to be an apostle. So he was taught by the Lord, and the Lord persuaded him. And Paul said, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just that the other apostles told him or that the Holy Spirit revealed it to him by inspiration. But he said, Jesus taught me that there is nothing unclean of itself. That is, that inanimate things are not evil within themselves. And this word common really means the customs of all those people who were not Jewish. And it has in it the idea of the Gentile customs. So Paul's idea is, and he was convinced by the Lord in this, that a thing has no evil in it. And especially all of the things that they considered to be the wickedness of the Gentiles. For instance, the dietary laws. It simply would almost be an impossibility for a strict Orthodox Jew to sit down and eat a pork sandwich or barbecue sandwich or something from a pig. It would just cause them to cringe. I remember when I was 17 years old, I don't know that I had ever met a Jewish person, okay? I really don't know it. If I did, I wasn't aware of it. But I was working in Miami, Florida, and I started working for a Jewish person who owned a little factory, and his wife was there, and she was Jewish. The manager of the plant was Jewish, and several of the employees were Jews who had retired in Florida, and they were sewing, a little sewing factory. And I remember he sent me out one Saturday. We were working overtime to get sandwiches for everyone. And you can very well imagine what I got. He let me have a dozen of those pork sandwiches. And I brought them back. And they asked me about it, and I didn't know what they meant. I really didn't. And one of them who was not altogether strict, but yet he was the secretary of the synagogue, he pulled that back and he said, Dan, that's good-looking beef, and he just went ahead and ate. But some of them couldn't. Some of them didn't say anything because they had a lot of, I think, genuine love for me, and they didn't want to hurt my feelings. I just as ignorant as I could be, just an ignorant Arkansas country boy, and I didn't know they didn't eat pork. I didn't know anybody wouldn't eat pork. Especially if it had bought bread. You know, that was really something unusual. I'd eat the bought bread by itself. Paul said, I'm convinced, and I perceived, and I understand, and I know that these things that we've been looking at as Jews, as we've seen the Gentiles and their habits, and we've said these are common or these are unclean, Paul said, I know that that's not unclean of itself. That is, within itself, it doesn't have evil. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This word esteem means to occupy oneself in calculations and to come to a conclusion. So here's what Paul is saying. If you're faced with a particular circumstance, food, special days, or anything that the Gentiles have invited you to do, and you sit down and you begin to calculate in your head and wonder, now I wonder if I ought to eat that, I wonder if that's clean, or I wonder if I ought to do that on this day, I just wonder if that's not wrong. Paul said, if you have that kind of attitude, just calculate, run it over and over through your mind, then Paul said, if you say it's unclean and you come to the conclusion after you've studied and thought, I just can't do that, Paul said, then don't do it. It's unclean to you. If it violates your conscience, then it is defiling you. And Paul teaches us time and time and time again, do not continually violate your conscience. Now, Paul says there's a greater rule to obey rather than just nothing is of itself unclean. And every time we read the Bible and we get to this kind of situation, this kind of circumstance, whether it's the Lord Jesus, whether it's Simon Peter, whether it's Paul the Apostle, whether it's John the Beloved, they all come back to this circumstance, and that is, let love rule your actions. When you are in doubt, when there is a serious problem, then let love be the basis of your action. But if thy brother be grieved, and that means afflicted with deep sorrow and grief, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and this means whatever is eaten, just solid food, no particular kind of meat, now walkest thou not charitably. And of course, charitably comes from the word agape, which is love. So Paul is saying, if your habit of unrestricted diet seriously upsets your brother, then don't eat. You're not living, so Paul said, by the standard of love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. This is a strong word, destroy. And it has in it to destroy utterly, not annihilation, but simply to ruin, so that a person suffers loss. Now think with me about this circumstance. Here's perhaps a family of Jewish people, and one of the members of the family has great faith. All of them have been converted, and one member of the family has what we'd term great faith. He is strong in the faith, and so he's able to practice whatever he may need to practice from the viewpoint of food or days. He just whatever he can eat, he eats, and he eats with thanksgiving. But then there are his other family members, and they don't have that kind of faith. They are a weaker brother. They are a weaker sister. So this person, instead of just insisting that they prepare the food or that they observe or not observe days, instead of insisting on that to the total falling down and destruction of his family members, so that the disruption is broad and it is deep, and the people literally are broken apart by this kind of insistence on, I have a right to eat that meat. Paul said, don't destroy a brother. Don't destroy a sister that's weaker than you, because Christ died for these people. So don't insist on these things. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For what you is a good thing must not become an occasion for slanderous talk. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. And this is a concept you need to understand. Whenever David and Bathsheba had their affair, there was a boy born from that relationship, and he grew to be some 12 or 13 years old, and he was a constant reminder of the evil that had occurred between David and Bathsheba. And finally, God took that young man's life, that little boy's life, and he did it for one reason. And that is, he said, it gave the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. In other words, every time they saw that little boy, they blasphemed God and talked about how unfair God was and how God didn't know what was going on, or he'd never allowed this little boy to live. And so God took the little boy's life and took him out of the way, because his existence gave the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. And that's the kind of circumstance that Paul is basing this verse of Scripture upon. That if in our liberty, people who are lost and who are ignorant, who don't have faith, if they see us and that gives them a point of reference to blaspheme and criticize God and the work of God, then they ought not to do it. And I'll tell you perhaps what a good illustration of that. People in this area know that I'm a pastor of this church. At least I hope they do, and I believe they do. And after our services are over this afternoon, personally, I don't think I'd violate any of the laws of the Sabbath, since no Sabbath laws exist, literally. They were nailed to the cross. I never was under the law, because I'm not a Jew. And if I was a Jew, then all the laws about Sabbath breaking have been nailed to the cross. But I'm not going to pull my car out here on the parking lot, wash it, and wax it. And the reason I'm not is because my conscience wouldn't bother me, and I wouldn't be doing anything wrong. But the neighbors and people around here who don't go to church, they would say, look at that preacher working on Sunday. You can't have any confidence in him. Well, I bet he's not even saved. You understand what I'm talking about? So I don't do it. And that's why it would be not be a sin for us, for we who are Christians, to do many things. And yet, because it gives the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme, then I wouldn't do it. When I first moved to Cave City and started pastoring the First Baptist Church there, I had just come from the Delta area. Now, people who live in the Delta area are different than the people who live in the hills of Arkansas. There are some sayings about that that I really can't repeat from this pulpit because of giving the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. But their habits over in East Arkansas was altogether different from the habits of people in North Central Arkansas. And these people were really the old-fashioned hillbillies who paid a lot of attention to all of the superstitions that had been left to them by their forefathers. And for instance, if you heard a hoot owl in the daytime, it meant somebody was going to die. A lady called me one time. She was really upset. Preacher, pray for me because there was a bird sat on the windowsill and started singing, and that just means somebody in my family is going to die. They believed a lot of these things like that there in the hills. When I moved there in the fall, early in the fall, I noticed around the watermelon patches there's just a lot of doves, mourning doves. And I'd been accustomed to shooting them and eating them over in the Delta area, okay? Because they didn't care. And so those farmers over there would tell me when they'd disc up a crop of beans or something, I'd take a shotgun, I'd go out and kill as many as I could, and the other people would kill as many as they could, and we'd fry those things, and that's really good. So one Saturday, I called one of the men in church and said, you like to hunt? Yeah, I do. And I said, well, let's go dove hunting. Do what? I said, go dove hunting. He said, you reckon? And I said, well, sure, why not? And he said, well, let me call somebody else. So they called two or three guys. We all went dove hunting, and we killed a bunch. And they said, what are you going to do with them now? And I said, I'm going to eat them. You can have mine. I wouldn't eat anything. Okay, let me have your dove. Well, you know, Sunday morning when I walked up on the churchyard, people were very cold to me. And I thought, now I wonder what I've done. And I noticed that some of the ladies, when I came in, instead of walking over and shaking hands, they were busy doing something else, you know, over here, talking. And I thought, my, you know, something really, really bad has happened. And I don't know what it is. Obviously, I've done it. You know, from all the cold shoulders and the stern looks I was getting. And finally, after services, one of the men told me, said, Brother Penn, I guess you have come to recognize the serious breach of etiquette that you've involved yourself in. I said, well, I have no idea. And he said, well, to these people, the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so obviously you've been slaying and eating the Holy Spirit, you know. And which made me feel a little funny, you know. And so I didn't apologize because I hadn't done wrong, okay? I did, after that, several other men got to hunting. It wasn't long until no one really paid any attention to it. But that was a serious, serious problem with these people because they felt like I had committed sacrilege by killing the dove. You know, the dove is the one that went out from Noah's Ark, see? That's what made it a sacred bird. But anyway, I unsacreded it there, and I think they did forgive me. But I would not have had any choice in the matter except to not ever do it again. Not to have ever done it again. How walkest thou not charitably or according to love? Let then not your good, that is, it wasn't evil, be evilly spoken of, or give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme. The true content of the kingdom of God, or the work of God, is this. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It does not mean food and drink. It does not consist in food and drink. But righteousness, which means the being or doing what is just and right. Peace, the end of strife, a state of health or well-being, untroubled. And joy, which means delight and gladness. And Paul adds, in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is not eating. The kingdom of God is not drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's peace. That is, it's quietness. It's that solid feeling we have that we're right with God. And it's the joy we feel as we experience life in the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul said, if you'll live this way, live what way? Well, walk charitably in love. Saying, if this offends my brother, and we'll read this a little later, we simply will abstain from it. But notice, for he that in these things, the things that we've just talked about the last three or four sermons, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and approved of men. So that's sort of the best of two worlds in it. That is, if you will walk in love, then God is well pleased. That's what the word acceptable means. God is well pleased with you. God is well pleased with your attitude. And you're approved of men. That is, you're examined and tested and put to the test, and you pass the test. So then he who serves Christ in this way pleases God and wins the approval of his fellow men. The idea is, if what we're doing is offensive, even though it is allowed, it's a liberty, then we abstain from it. And when we do that, God is well pleased with our attitude toward our weaker brother. We're not going to cause him to fall. We're not going to cause him to stumble. We're not going to destroy him by what we do. That then is approved of men. It means that men see our actions, the way we live, and they say, that man has a good heart. That man has a good attitude. So if we can do anything that makes us well pleasing to God and lets us pass the test of our fellow human beings and church members, then that is a good way to live, even though you might not get to do some of the things that you want to do, and you might do some things you don't want to do, simply for the sake, not of your conscience, but of your brother's conscience. Our musicians will come, and we will have an invitation hymn. And as we sing it, we'll stand together. And if you're here this evening and you've never trusted in Christ, or you need to come and move your membership here by statement or by letter, perhaps you need to come for baptism. You've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Would you not do that this evening? Come and make your profession of faith. Come and move your letter while we sing.